Two very influential Lutheran church musicians died during this academic year, Paul Montz and Richard Hillert. Montz made his mark as a very fine organist, and Hillert as a wonderful composer. But of course, as musicians, both did some composing and both did some performing. Montz's best known composition is actually not for the organ at all, but for choir. In So, Lord Jesus, Quickly Come. Some years ago, Montz delivered a lecture at the small Lutheran college I attended in the Chicago area. Montz was himself an alum of the school. And he told us the story of how In So, Lord Jesus came to be. It was in 1953. He and his wife, Ruth, had a child named John. And when John turned 3 years old, he became very sick and was hospitalized in the Twin Cities area. His hospitalization dragged on for several weeks, and little John got worse and worse as the weeks went on. And finally, the doctors informed Ruth and Paul that they believed they could not do any more for their 3-year-old son. Ruth and Paul kept vigil with their son, Ruth by day, Paul by night. Paul was getting more and more distraught as the days went on. And at a particularly low point, as Ruth and Paul traded shifts in John's room, Ruth handed Paul a text. You see, Ruth was a poet. Ruth was a poet. And in her days of watching and waiting with her son, she had been reflecting on the hope which is announced in the book of Revelation. And she found the last 2 chapters of the book to be of particular comfort to her in these days. And so she gave the text of her poem to her husband Paul as she left and said, "Bring this to music, will you?" And so Paul sketched out that evening the music which has become one of the most widely known choral compositions of the late 20th century, In So, Lord Jesus, Quickly Come. Let me read to you some text. The first 2 stanzas of Ruth's poem, although they lift images rather freely from the Revelation, are addressed to their son, John. They are both a prayer to God and addressed to John. "Peace be to you, and grace from him who freed us from our sin, who loved us all and shed his blood that we might saved be. Sing, holy, holy to our Lord, the Lord Almighty God, who was and is to come, and is to come. Sing, holy, holy Lord." And then Ruth's imagination opens up. And she says, "Rejoice in heaven, all ye that dwell therein. Rejoice on earth, ye saints below, for Christ is coming, coming soon." Paul explained to us that the coming of Christ, for which Ruth now waited, and which she and for which she hoped Paul would bring music, was the coming of Christ to deliver and relieve their son from his affliction. And so she concludes, "In so, Lord Jesus, quickly come, and night shall be no more. They need no light, nor lamp, nor sun, for Christ will be their all." In their moment of deepest need, Ruth and Paul found comfort and strength and hope in weaving scripture and music together, so that music made their faith audible. It's no great surprise that they found strength in the grand vision that concludes the Revelation. The seer's vision in today's lesson from Revelation 21 and 22 is itself a kind of jazz riff on the vision of another seer, Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel concludes with an elaborate vision of a restored temple at the heart of the new Jerusalem. The renewed temple, Ezekiel announces, guarantees God's presence among the people, and its gates are securely closed to keep out all who would do the people harm. The grand vision of the book of Ezekiel, 48 chapters in length, concludes not with a sentence, but rather with an announcement: "The Lord there." This, Ezekiel, shall be the name of the city, the restored city, "The Lord there." John of Patmos turns this image inside out, doing a wonderful riff on this theme. "In the spirit, the angel carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Its gates will never be shut by day, for there will be no night there." No temple. The city's temple is the Lord God and the Lamb. Instead of a divine presence mediated by a religious institution in a geographically defined holy location, the New Jerusalem, as a whole and in all its parts, is the temple of God and the Lamb, for God fills the city. The 12 gates of the city stand wide open in peace and hospitality to people ransomed from every tribe and tongue and nation. Its wide open gates are the open arms of God extending universal welcome. No temple. The city's temple is Christ, the God who cannot be contained or confined or defined or domesticated by any of our best religious efforts. The walls we build in order to keep the sacred confined come tumbling down in the New Jerusalem, and just so, music is one of the sweetest foretastes of the world to come. And Luther nails this right on the head. John Calvin, Luther's great ally in striving to reform the life of the church, thought deeply about music And Calvin, in his thinking about music, was very concerned about the power of music to draw us into the messiness of what it means to be human. And so Calvin developed strict regulations around the use of music by Christians, and in particular in worship. Calvin instructed that no instruments at all be used in worship, that no part singing be done in worship, and that the only texts permitted in the worship service would be texts that come right from the Bible itself. So Calvin tried to control the power of music, which is indeed a kind of elemental force in our world. Luther, in his bizarre way, was wide open to all elemental forces. And so Luther rejected any firm distinction between the sacred and the secular, and praised all music as gift of God. On this day when we celebrate church music, let me read to you a quote from Martin Luther. "I desire that all Christians would love and regard as worthy the lovely gift of music, which is a precious, worthy, and costly treasure given to us by God. The riches of music are so excellent and precious that words fail me whenever I attempt to discuss and describe them." Ha ha ha. "In summa, next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in this world. A person who gives this some thought and does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed, and doesn't deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs." Always the measured theologian. What Luther, in his open way, gets at is that music as an elemental force within the creation is itself God's own voice. It is the sound of the future invading every nook and cranny of our world with God's presence. This too is a sign of the New Jerusalem. My son Tom is a jazz guitarist. He lives in Brooklyn, New York, and has a standing gig at a place in Soho called the Cupping Room. And there Tom makes music with other jazz musicians. There are regulars in the Cupping Room. The Cupping Room draws a pretty diverse crowd from the Village area, an intergenerational crowd. He was telling me recently about a couple, a pretty elderly couple, who are at the bar pretty well every night that Tom is playing, and they're serious jazz aficionados. They're listening. Not too long ago, the woman, after one of their sets, came up to Tom. They had been playing something that was pure music. It wasn't even anything based on a jazz standard. They were just riffing on some stuff. And she came up and she said to Tom, "Thanks, pal. I think your playing tonight was a little bit of heaven." So for a young musician, that was gold. But as I heard that, I heard something else too in that gold. And pastor father said to son, musician, "You know, in that moment, as in every moment that you're making music, do you realize that you were singing God right into that woman's soul there in the Cupping Room? Sacred and secular, the walls come tumbling down. No temple For the city is filled with Christ, who cannot be confined or defined or constrained. Richard Hillert also died this past year. Richard Hillert was responsible for the composition of all of the music of setting one in the old green hymnal. Lots of us still know his tune to the words, "This is the feast of victory for our God." And we love to hear it, even though we don't really know the name of the composer who originally set that tune. Hillert, secretly, was a jazz musician. He taught composition in my little Lutheran college, but he hung out until the wee hours in jazz bars in Chicago, doing what he loved to do best, playing the piano with lots of folks who came with their instruments. This is the feast of victory for our God. I hope that when I cross the river, I will be able to sing with Ruth and Paul Montz as Richard Hillert accompanies us on the piano. Music, the echo of God's future. In Christ's name, amen.